I'm drinking this cup. It's not just a little sour wine or vinegar. The metaphorical implications are that this cup contains all the judgment of God upon humankind.
Are you ready to sink your teeth into Scripture and get a bulldog grip on its truth? Listen on some doctrine and get bulldogmatic. Here is your
host. Pastor, the next one is by C.J. Mahaney. Now, I have to admit, this name's not real familiar to me. Do you know exactly who's...
Yes, he was, and I say was, he may still be in ministry, but he did have, a few years back, he was overloaded by work and he stepped away from ministry for a bit. So that's probably why you haven't heard him. He was up in, if I'm not mistaken, up in Maryland area.
Okay.
But he's not as well known today as he was a decade or two ago.
Well, I really enjoyed his devotion, which is called The Cup, and it focuses on Matthew 26:39. That reads, "And going a little bit farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So, Pastor, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see that Jesus comes to a moment which... that he has to drink that cup.
Right.
The hour had come. The full horror of sin and guilt are now present to him. He's under the shadow of the cross in the garden here. He wrestles. He's wrestling with this.
Right.
Or how do you pronounce? You pronounce wrestle a little bit differently than I do.
I'm a hick, so it comes out wrassle. But wrestling is the correct pronunciation.
So he fell on his face as he's praying, and he actually sweat drops of blood.
Right.
That is hard for us to imagine, sweating blood. But
right. What
is in this cup that causes his reaction from Jesus?
Excellent question. It goes back to when you go to the cup in all of Scripture, it contains the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon sin. This is why, and I'm thinking of Revelation specifically, where it talks about the cup of God's wrath being poured out. This is the cup Christ is drinking. Again, back to those statements about him bearing the wrath of God on our behalf so we could be rescued from the wrath of God. You see this in the symbolism of Scripture. When he says, I'm drinking this cup, it's not just a little sour wine or vinegar. The metaphorical implications are that this cup contains all the judgment of God upon humankind. I think it was Mahaney in his piece that talks about how this is why when Jesus dies, he's so traumatized when lots of people have died facing death and it hadn't bothered them, you know? Mm-hmm. They've laid down their life for something noble. Why is this man so out of joint about dying? And the reason is it's not merely a physical death. It is, in the process of dying, bearing the wrath and penalty of that humankind deserves for our sins. Mm-hmm. That's what's in the cup, the judgment of God. And this is why he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass. That's in his humanness. Let this cup pass, knowing in his divinity that can't happen. Mm-hmm. And thus he says, nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. Mm-hmm. And there again, this is what I say about the Scriptures and the depth of Scriptures and the grief I feel whenever you hear somebody say, well, I've heard it all. I've been in church all my life. You haven't heard it all. You haven't begun to hear it all. In this cup, knowing what is in the cup. It's not just, okay, I'll submit to you, Dad, because you know best. It's knowing the horror the cup holds, he says, your will be done. Mm-hmm. And that's what's in the cup. That's what's in the wrath of God.
I heard a pastor say one time that if we were to look in that cup, we would see every filthy sin upon this earth. You would see adultery, you would see pedophilia, you would see homosexuality, you would see every bit of filth on this earth was in that cup.
Right.
So the filth of the world was being poured out upon, the wrath of God,
right,
to pay for the filth of,
right,
the world was being poured out,
yeah,
on Christ. So when we look at it, do you think most of us Christians have an appropriate fear, no, of the wrath, no, of God?
No, and it's interesting because his essay really provoked some thoughts about a message on the cup. Now, whether I'll get around to it, because there's so many other things I'd like to talk about, but if you go over to the book of Revelation, the cup of God's wrath is being poured out on the harlot, okay, the world system, because they have not submitted to God, wherein Christ has taken the wrath. And it's that old saying, if you don't accept what Christ has done, then you're gonna drink that cup. Mm-hmm. If we don't accept how Christ drank from that cup on our behalf, then we will be the ones who drink from the cup and experience his horror and his wrath and his justice and his judgment on ourselves. Mm-hmm. These again are the metaphors of Scripture that you have to time together. When it says cup over here and cup over here, they're not disconnected. They have a relationship. And if you don't come under the protective work of Christ suffering what's in the cup, then you're going to have to suffer what's in there yourself. Mm-hmm. These are the considerations.
Well, Pastor, we know that sin blinds the law, so they can't see the penalty of God, of sin from God. Do you think that sin in the life of Christians sometimes blinds us from seeing the reality of the penalty or,
yeah,
the wrath of God?
Yeah. This is a reason why I insist people should be part of a regular church where you're challenged about these things. The world's not going to tell you this. Mm-hmm. Much of the Christian church is not going to tell you this today. You're watching some TV preacher and you're thinking, man, I really enjoy him. Does he talk about the realities of sin and damnation? Mm-hmm. If they don't, they're leaving out a great big part of, yeah, the message.
Right.
So yes, Christians can be blinded by it, and we often are. So we have to rehearse the story of Christ's death regularly to get a glimpse of what's going on. The other thing I would say that makes the world guilty, they cannot perceive God's wrath, but they can perceive the consequences of their actions.
Yeah.
It's all around us, and they persist in the choices they make in the light of the consequences that are happening to them. This is one of the things that the book of Revelation brings out, whether in a metaphorical or literal sense, is these people see all this horrible things happening, and they just keep doing the things that are causing the horrible things to happen. Mm-hmm. They can see the consequences, but they reject it. They think, we'll figure it out after a while. We'll get it straightened out, and we'll be all right. And I've heard people say that when you talk to them about God or Christ or about church, it's, oh, well, yeah, I know, you're right, but I'll get it straightened out after a while.
So one of the worst effects of sin is it blinds you.
Blinds us.
It blinds us. Mahaney says, what Jesus recoils from here is not in anticipation of the physical pain associated with the crucifixion. Rather, it's a pain infinitely greater, the agony of being abandoned by the Father. Now, when he says that, does the Bible say that God turned away from Jesus? Of course, Jesus is not separated from God
No.
at any point.
No.
Now, so that, what is he talking about here?
Well, that's one of those phrases that has come into the vocabulary of the Christian church that conveys what happened without actually having a verse to say that. Mm-hmm. God cannot disconnect himself from God, okay?
Right.
But from the so again, in the human aspect, Jesus is suffering the wrath of God, and in that moment, it to him it seems as if he has been abandoned.
I've heard some Christians say, or pastors, or is it biblical that God cannot even look upon sin?
No, that's one of the statements, and it's based on Scripture, okay, from the book of Habakkuk, where it says, "You are your eyes are so pure that than to look upon sin." Mm-hmm. But of course, it's untrue. So it is true that God's holiness should not have to suffer the sight of sin. But it is not true that God cannot look upon sinful people, or he wouldn't know what's going on planet Earth. He wouldn't have known. He came down to the garden and looked at Adam and Eve after they sinned. Mm-hmm. So to say that, that's again one of those things that, and please be gracious with me, as I'm looking back over my Christian life, knowing that there's not as much as there has been. I might live another 30 years, but that's not as much now. Looking back, I'm evaluating things that I heard, evaluating things that were said, and seeing how wrong they were. Mm-hmm. God is looking at you if you're a sinner today and you're not a Christian. He's looking at you. Mm-hmm. To say that he can't look on sin would mean he couldn't look on you.
Right.
He couldn't look on the world. That Jesus, who was God in flesh, mm-hmm. could not look at the sinners around him. So it is a phrase that has been, that's biblically accurate, but has been misused. God shouldn't have to look upon sin, but he can, and he does, in order to save us.
Right. Plus, doesn't the Bible say that everyone will stand in front of God in judgment?
In the judgment, and the further escalation of that is that, based upon a passage in Psalms, if I make my bed in hell, there you are. Mm-hmm. There is nowhere in the universe that you can escape God's presence, nor anywhere that God cannot be aware of sin in his universe.
Right.
But that sin must be covered or judged. Mm-hmm. And that is why if you don't accept Christ's work on your behalf, you suffer the judgment of God throughout eternity,
right,
for your wrath, or for your sin.
Well, as Jesus was contemplating this wrath, do you think that he looked forward and, of course, he saw something greater than just the dread of what he was going through?
Well, that's what the author of the Hebrews says. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, knowing what was waiting. And not just being fully, this is a tricky statement, not just being fully reunited with the Father, okay, but the joy of all those who would be saved through his work.
Wow.
The joy of all those who would be saved through his work. That was also sustaining him in that moment.
Mm-hmm. So Jesus had come to do the will of the Father. So is this purpose that he came into the world was this, to die on the cross?
Right, right. Yeah.
Was it that Jesus said himself, I came to seek and save that which was lost.
Right.
So, well, moving on, he says, today you and I, Mahaney says, today you and I find ourselves with another cup in our hands. It's the cup of salvation. And if we look at Psalm 116:13, it says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and will call on the name of the world. So what is that, what the cup of salvation is?
Yeah, now it's been exchanged because Christ has drank the cup of God's wrath on our behalf. Now we drink the cup of his blessings and his joys, and you see that metaphor again through Scripture. Psalm 23, my cup runneth over with the blessings of God. Uh-huh. It is because Christ drank the cup of God's wrath on our behalf.
Amen.
And now we are able to drink and to enjoy and to rejoice and to know life and peace and et cetera, et cetera. Whereas if we reject Christ, we continue with that cup of bitterness and gall and wrath throughout eternity.
Is this kind of related to the cup that we partake in the Lord's Supper?
It is, because it's interesting that you say that, because both are represented. This is the new covenant in my blood, so we're reminded of his death, but then it continues with what Paul says and what the church has inferred, that there's a blessing in the participation of that cup. So yeah, you get the, it's the two sides of the same coin. We come to the cup, guilty sinners, we go away with the blessing of God, including the fullness of his Spirit, if you can say it that way.
So the wrath of God was poured into that cup which Jesus drank, and that cup is empty
right
now for the redeemed.
Right.
And we now have a cup that overflows that we can constantly go to
right.
refresh ourselves, and that's called the cup of salvation.
That's the cup of salvation and all that it, and all that salvation conveys.
Now there is more wrath that's going to be poured out, and we will see that at the judgment, correct?
Yes, yes. The people who don't know Christ will continue to suffer from the cup of God's wrath because they have rejected Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the scriptural presentation.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to ask you a few questions, and the questions come right out of Romans 8.
Okay.
If God is for us, who can be against us? That's kind of a rhetorical question.
It's not. And you know, that verse is so that section is so full. Uh-huh. But it pretty much says, but those who are in Christ, it is true. You know, this is one of those things. God's with us. God's for us. That's absolutely true. But then Paul goes on, and this is where the breakdown comes. Paul goes on after saying, if God is for us, who can be against us, to talk about all kinds of sufferings that Christians go through.
Right.
And in that same passage, this is where you get into the context issue. In the same passage, he says, we're like sheep, appointed to slaughter all day long.
Right.
But God's for us, who can be against? The point is, the sufferings that we endure as people in this world cannot separate us. Mm-hmm. He's ordained that I would be saved, and he is determined to keep me. Nothing that happens can separate me from that love. He is for me, but where it gets mistaken is when we say, because he's for me, I'm not going to have any problems. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to have any sickness. I'm not going to die of disease. I'm not going to suffer poverty. Everybody's going to like me. I'm going to be a fan favorite. No, that's taking the scripture out of context. Mm-hmm. Because Christ has bore the wrath of God, drank the cup of his wrath, I have peace with God. And therefore, nothing the world does can ever snatch me from his hand.
So in Christ, there is no condemnation.
No condemnation.
For those who are in Christ.
In
Jesus.
Christ. And that's the first verse of chapter 8.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There is therefore now no condemnation.
So no one can bring a charge against God's elect, who is to condemn? God doesn't condemn us, because Christ paid the price
right.
for our sins. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ, as you mentioned before? So it's also one of my favorites is, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved him, who loved us.
Right.
So what does it mean that we are more than conquerors? conquerors.
Well, it's a typical.
It's a great thing to be a conqueror,
right?
But we're more than conquerors.
I guess you know Paul using the language that was familiar in his culture, the conquerors of his day or any day, their conquering was earth-based. He hit more than conquerors means we are conquerors in the coming life, not merely in the present life. You can be a great conqueror in this life and die. I often think about this with we rewatched Midway from the 70s. And anyone familiar with the Battle of Midway knows that a lot of the planes went down and the soldiers were dead. And I always wonder about people who were fighting like that and then they die not knowing whether the battle was won, not knowing whether they contributed anything. And knowing that some of those men, not by any means all of them, but some of them were Christians, some of them were true believers. And the message is that we didn't just win in this life. Maybe we didn't win in this life, as Paul says in that text. We're like sheep, we're slaughtered all day long. But we are more than conquerors despite that, because we have conquered the eternal realm through identifying with Christ and his work.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. So as we look to the cross, we need, and as we partake of and take drink from that cup of salvation, we need to remember that Christ drank that cup of wrath, or that cup was poured out upon him.
Right.
Which before an innocent man who is
crushed by God. Yeah.
So, well, Pastor, let me
quickly say one more thing on the cup. Because in that passage, in the 116 passage, I'm pretty sure, just prior to that, David says, or the psalmist says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me?"
Mm-hmm.
Everything I have belongs to him. Everything I have came from him.
Right.
The psalmist is saying, what am I going to do? And the answer is, I'm going to take the cup he offered.
Right.
That's the only thing I can do. It's all his, and here's this incredible gift, the cup of salvation. I will lift up the cup of salvation. I'll take this gift that he's offered because I realize I can't possibly repay what he's done.
Amen. Even our next breath comes from God.
Yeah. Amen.